I had an especially tough week. I was just really, really tired. Thank you for the sympathy. Yeah, really, really tired. Had some tough interactions, and it's been sort of a season of exertion for me. You know, working really, really hard, and then I went through an especially tough week, and you know how things sort of accrue over time. Maybe I could have handled the week under normal circumstances, but I just kind of bottomed out because I didn't have a lot of reserves. That was the deal. And so I had a prayer time on Friday. And, you know, usually my prayer times, I try to stay worshipful and upbeat. And this is how I started my prayer time with God on Friday. I got about half an hour alone with Him. And I started out my prayer time by saying, God, I would like you, please, to list for me all the screw-ups in the Bible that you ended up using anyway. And that sort of tells you where I am this week. And, you know, and the Lord was gracious, and we went through some of them, people that, you know, had sort of screwed up in big ways, but the Lord ended up using anyway, you know, Abraham and Moses and David and Saul, you know, all these famous people that did these heinous sins, but the Lord ended up using. And that made me feel a little bit better, actually. But still, I felt like my faith was pretty low, and I was just talking to God about it, and I said, you know, I don't really feel, Lord, like I can accomplish much for you. I don't really feel like I can do anything great. I don't think you've called me to anything great. I think I'm just a guy in the kingdom of God. And then I started thinking to instances in my life, sort of those touchstone experiences where I really felt like the Lord fortified me to walk out my faith. Times when I really felt loved by God is really what they amount to. So I told the Lord, I guess what I can do is just try to convince everyone that I minister to that God loves them more than they think. I guess I can do that much. And then when I said that, I was sort of leaning over on a chair. I felt, and I kid you not, I felt a Holy Spirit angel, I don't know, to sort of brush across my shoulders. Like he was sort of dusting away my shoulders. And suddenly I felt bigger. I felt lighter, and I don't know exactly how to describe it, but I felt more alive at that point. And it was just a very subtle thing, just sort of a whew. And then I felt like I could sit up straight. And then I started bawling. Because I'm a real man, and that's what we do. Yeah? And I get an amen, brothers. And I've noticed in life, my experience has been with me and other people, that faith often comes with tears. I don't know why that is, but when the Lord amps up your faith, usually you start crying. And that's my story. That's my story. It's not really, not one of the most remarkable encounters I ever had with God. Not the most impressive, not the most supernatural, not the most manifestational. But I thought, well, it was an apropos experience for the week. Because it was very personal. It was just a personal moment between me and God, and it helped me a great deal. Life is tiring, and even a godly life, like mine, can be tiring. Even a life full of worship and miracles can be tiring. When we get exhausted or disappointed, our faith can get low. Right? When we get fatigued, our faith goes down. And then when our faith goes down, then we really feel fatigued. And it's a really bad spiral. You guys know what I'm talking about? Rest can help with fatigue, but it still leaves the problem of low faith. When your faith gets low, what helps you? What can help you bounce back? And I think a personal, one might say personalized, encounter with God is often the best medicine for low faith. Sometimes when we're very tired or disappointed, we don't want to listen for the voice of God. We don't want to seek Him because we haven't the faith for it. And yet that's the precise time when it's important to seek after the voice of God because we really need it when we're low. We just want to check out. But that's the wrong idea because we need His voice and we need His instructions for recovery. The best way to build faith back up when you get low is to hear and obey. That's the biblical recipe for recovery. And God can be very gentle and creative in how He helps, provided we're open to listening at those crucial times. When we're wiped out, it's important to listen. This is a series on listening to the voice of God, and that's sort of the theme for the night. When we're wiped out, that too is an important time to listen to the voice of God. You ever hear of this guy called Elijah? Elijah, he's kind of this prophet in the Bible, one of the famous prophets from the Old Testament. We read a lot about him in a book called 1 Kings. His story sort of ends in early 2 Kings. Elijah is probably my favorite prophet in the whole Bible. I really like this guy. He was the chief prophet of his day in the nation of Israel, and eventually he was a leader and a mentor to some other great prophets. Elijah was a fantastic miracle worker. God did about 13 major miracles that we have recorded. when we first see him, he declares a drought in the land of Israel, and it lasts for 3 years. And then by praying, he single-handedly ends the drought. He's kind of a prayer stud. He raises a boy from the dead. On more than one occasion, he calls down fire from heaven. Right? One afternoon, he called down fire from heaven, and it wiped out some enemy soldiers. That was cool, sort of a Lord of the Rings type thing. He once outran a horse-drawn chariot across the desert and on foot. So good athlete, fair athlete. Not to mention the guy had tons of accurate prophecies. So a great prophet that way. And at the end of his earthly life, he does not die. He's one of two humans recorded in the Bible who never die. He gets taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. So that's pretty good honor. That's pretty cool. He never dies. Still out there. And some of you might know in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels, two people come down from heaven to chat with him. You know that story? Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Sort of this bubble of heaven descends on Jesus. He sort of gets all transfigured, white, glowy type Jesus. And two guys are there talking to him in this bubble of heaven. One of them is Moses. And who's the other one?
Elijah.
He's one of the all-time greats in the Bible. He's a hero among heroes, Elijah. As it turns out, Elijah was also a bit prone to crankiness and depression. And truthfully, that's probably why he's my favorite prophet. Prone to crankiness and depression. He was moody. Now, this is understandable, I think, by and large, because the guy lived a difficult life. And if you've read his stories, you know this. He was often lonely, often alone out in the wilderness. He did a lot of miracles, but his exertion level was just out of this world. No pun intended. After declaring drought in 1 Kings 17, he becomes an enemy of the state. He is declared an outlaw for doing that, and he has to live 3 years alone in the desert, getting fed miraculously. He was hunted by his government through most of his public ministry. He was a criminal during most of his public ministry. He was usually homeless and penniless, this great hero. Even the religious establishment rejected him. Most of the other time, the other prophets stayed away from him. His ministry was not characterized by a lot of warm fuzziness, but it was characterized by showdowns. There are several instances in the Chronicles of Elijah in which he either does a miracle or dies. So showdowns. So he was a man of tremendous power, but he was just a man. After all, and living like that, you know, takes its toll. Perhaps the most famous episode from Elijah's life is his showdown with 450 prophets of the false god Baal. Do you guys know this story? It's kind of cool. It's kind of cool. it's in 1 Kings 18. Baal was this false god that was really popular in Israel in Elijah's day. Baal was really popular with the royal set. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and so his worship became popular in the country. He was the god of fertility and sensuality, and the way he was worshipped was rather gross. So Elijah one day challenges 450 prophets of Baal to a showdown, and it turns out it's a showdown to the death. It's a duel to the death. So here's how the story goes. Elijah says, I'm going to build an altar, and you guys, you 450, you build an altar. All right, and then we're going to call out to our respective gods, and the God who is real will answer by fire. That's the duel. So the 450 prophets of Baal, they build their altar, they kill a bull, and they cut up the bull in pieces, and they throw the bull on the altar, and then they spend an entire day dancing and chanting and worshiping and praying to Baal to just supernaturally consume the bull by fire from heaven. And they get desperate at a certain point, and they start cutting themselves with knives, because I guess that's what the prophets of Baal were into. And Elijah starts to taunt them in their failure, which is another reason I like Elijah. He says to them in verse 17 of chapter 18, "Shout louder, perhaps your God is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be waked." Most scholars agree that the word that the NIV translates traveling, literally to go out, was a euphemism for visiting the latrine. So Elijah is saying to the prophets, hey, maybe your God went to the potty. Shout louder. I liked him. That's cool. After all that, Elijah builds his altar, and he floods it with water. He digs a ditch around it and floods the ditch with water, and then he invites God to answer by fire. And of course, fire falls from heaven. And it says, not only consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the water and rocks that the altar was built of. Everything gets burned up. And the people say, Elijah wins. And then they kill the 450 false prophets of Baal right there on the spot. So it was a bad day for demon worship. And it's kind of a nice story for the gruesomely minded. Okay, this was all great. You know, so big showdown, 450 versus 1, and Elijah basically kicks butt. This was all great, a good day, except that when Queen Jezebel, who was a foreigner and probably a priestess of Baal, hears what has happened, and she issues a death threat. And it reaches Elijah's ears. And we'll pick up the story at the opening of chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." So the queen of the land puts out a contract on Elijah's life. That's how the story ends. Well, for Elijah, that's it. That is the straw that breaks the camel's back. He was homeless. He was unsupported. He had been hunted for most of the previous months anyway. He rallies one day and does this fantastic miracle, this showdown against 450 false prophets. Fire falls from heaven, for Pete's sake, in front of everybody, right? He should be a national hero for defending their national god. And yet, this worthless queen puts out a contract on his life, and nothing seems to have changed for Elijah. Nothing in his life changes despite this tremendous showdown with this massive miracle. I mean, that must have been what Elijah was thinking, right? Nothing ever changes here. I do this, and nothing ever changes. What is it going to take for this country to wake up? That must have been going through his head. What was it going to take for him to be allowed just to exist peacefully and do his ministry? What was it going to take? 450 prophets of Baal versus him in a fight to the death. And he does okay. And he gets one death threat from Jezebel, and he's like, collapse. That's it. It's over. This pushes him over the edge, and he decides to check out. He decides to check out. He's going on hiatus. And that's where we pick it up in the bulletin. Our story tonight is printed in the bulletin. It will also be up on the big screen behind me. It's a bit long. Take a drink if you have to. Elijah was afraid after hearing this, and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, left his assistant, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. And he came to a broom tree, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. He's checking out. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. They're all dead. Why not me? Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those knees who have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. That's as far as we'll read tonight. Well, there's a tale of checking out, a little depressive episode from the greatest prophet in the Bible, arguably. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He's had enough. He took off. He goes to Beersheba, and he leaves his servant there, literally his assistant there. Evidently, the assistant was not really assisting all that much. You know, not a lot of personal support there. I'm better off without the assistant. And then he goes another day's journey. He sits down, and reality hits him. And he says, enough. I quit, Lord. Okay, I just quit. I've had enough of this Mr. Prophet thing. I choose death, please. This horse is all played out. You guys ever been there? And he just collapses and he falls asleep. He'd been traveling hard. He'd been hiding out from the soldiers, probably. And he just passes out. And then God shows up in the form of an angel. And God, in that form, starts commiserating with him, right? No. Actually, what happens is that the angel starts giving him orders, right? Right? They're good orders. Hey, eat. Here's some bread. Eat. So Elijah eats. He falls back asleep. And the angel hits him again. Eat. And I love the way this reads. Wake up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Right? And the angel could have been talking about the journey that it took for Elijah to get there, because he was running scared for many, many miles. But really, of course, the angel's talking about the life journey that Elijah's been on, right? Is there any doubt? It's a wonderful, poignant thing for the angel to say, eat, all right? Get your strength up, because the road's been tough, and God knows it, all right? So just eat a good meal. The Lord says to eat now. It reminds me of... When I was in college, I shared a story from college last week. I didn't have a lot of money my freshman year. My food budget was $12 a week. And even back then in the dark ages when I was in college, that didn't go very far. And I never had enough money to pay for my tuition. This was a story I told last week. Quarter after quarter, money would just sort of show up, sometimes miraculously. Right at the end, so I was living in uncertainty. I was sleeping about 5 hours a night. I had a job as well as my studies. I was a social misfit, really, freshman year. And so I was often lonely, And during my freshman year, my girlfriend broke up with me. That's all I get? It's a tough year, people. It's a tough year for me. All right? But when I could scrape together the gas money, I would drive to see my grandmother on the weekends. And what would grandma do? Grandma would feed me. Grandma would feed me. Grandma's food. Every so often, every few weeks, I'd get a home-cooked meal from grandma that really sustained me. It seems like that's kind of what the Lord is doing for Elijah right now. First things first, home-cooked meal. Eat. Because you've been working really hard. We know it. Eat some good food. Then Elijah takes off on the strength of that food. He goes 40 days across the wilderness to Mount Horeb. You guys know Mount Horeb, the mountain of God? It's where, like, you know, God speaks to his people. That whole sort of Moses on the mountain type thing. That was Mount Horeb. All right? So it's famous in the land of Israel. It's the place where God speaks. It's the place where God meets with his people. That's where Elijah heads. He goes to the mountain. Do you guys have a mountain in your life? Do you know what I mean? Do you have a mountain? Do you have the place where you go when you absolutely need to meet with God? When you absolutely need to hear his voice? Something like that? You know, some physical place or some activity? Something like that? Activity, but not a place. Sure. Something where you go to instinctively. Elijah was willing to go 40 days without food to get to this place. That's how desperate he was to reach his mountain, to meet the mountain of his God. This is a powerful concept to keep in mind. And then following the journey, he gets to the mountain. He gets to the mountain of God where God speaks, and he has a prophetic experience. And this is my favorite part of the story. We'll zero in here because it's like God does some performance art for Elijah. It's really a fantastic experience. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah, wakes him up if he wasn't tired enough, and the Lord says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And before the conversation can go any further, there's a powerful wind, a tornado, that starts tearing at the mountain. But it says, the Lord is not in the tornado. In other words, that show of force doesn't do anything for Elijah. It's just force. And then there's an earthquake, same thing. And then it says a fire came. And given Elijah's supernatural experience with fire, I imagine this was quite impressive. You know, fire coming from heaven or something like that. But again, the story says, God, the Lord was not in the fire. And then what? And then he hears a whisper. A soft or gentle whisper, depending on your translation. Elijah probably felt at this point, he was so frustrated, so wiped out, so depressed, that he wanted God to shake the world by the scruff of its neck. Wouldn't you think? Have you ever been in a place like that and you're so frustrated? You want God to shake the earth to its foundations because you are just so bleak. And God essentially does for Elijah. He shakes the earth by the scruff of its neck. And it's as if God were saying, Elijah, I am mighty. And you, from time to time, do acts of great power in my name. But where am I really? Where will you find me really? Elijah, what is it you really need? Do you need for me to shake the earth right down to its foundations? Or do you want to chat? Which is it? That's what this big, impressive prophetic experience leads to. Implicitly, God is saying, you need my voice, Elijah. That's what you're missing. It's not power. It's not huge, sweeping change. You need a chat with me. You need a conversation. And I don't want to simply shake the world with you, Elijah. I want to talk with you, please, if you don't mind. That's what the Lord is saying. And it says it's a little voice, right? It's a small whisper. Another way to read that would be it's a personal voice. God could split the Red Sea in two right in front of you, and it would not be a personal experience. But if the Lord says, psst, hey, that's personal. Not as impressive, but more personal. You get it? And that's essentially what's being played out here in this beautiful prophetic drama. God's going, psst, Elijah, Let's talk. It's not a thundering miracle, but it's a personal touch. And then the conversation starts for real. God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And tone is everything, right? It's not like Elijah's saying, our God is requesting information because he's got that all-knowing thing going on. It's kind of like God is opening the conversation. Dude, what's up? Hey, Elijah, talk to me. Talk to me. And so Elijah does, and he gets to the core of his attitude. Basically, Elijah feels let down. Elijah feels let down. That's what he says. You know, I've been very zealous. I've worked as hard as I can for you, God, and nothing has changed. And more than that, people are trying to kill me, and nobody's got my back. Right? He's disappointed. The kid is disappointed. That's it. I'm killing myself here, and all I've got is critics. Essentially what Elijah is saying. No one in the country is changing. I do good things, God, but I don't get any results. You ever been there? Amen. Ever feel like you have worked yourself to exhaustion and just had nothing to show for it? Ever worked yourself to exhaustion for God and felt like you had nothing to show for it? So the implicit question here isn't just, why isn't this working? The implicit question here is, God, do you care? Because none of your people do. How about you, God? Do you care? And that's really what Elijah's saying, right? That's really what he's saying. God responds, not directly, actually. He doesn't really address the issues that Elijah has raised, but he does respond. And basically God says, okay, let's do this. Let's do this. Go back the way you came, and I have doors for you. You're going to go to Damascus. You're going to go into a foreign territory. You're going to anoint a new king there. Then you're going to anoint a new king in Israel, a fellow named Jehu. And then you're going to anoint for yourself a protege, your own personal disciple. God gives Elijah work to do. Now, one would think that Elijah was exhausted by work, and that would be exactly what God wouldn't do, right? But God gives Elijah some work to do, and it's different this time for Elijah. Why? Why is it different? Well, one, because he's had a personally oriented encounter with God. God has attended to him as an individual. And that makes some sort of difference for Elijah. In addition to doing things for God, Elijah now knows that God is paying attention to him. And that enables Elijah to carry out his chores. And secondly, the things that Elijah is told to do are things that hold some sort of promise in them, some promise for change, mostly. Go anoint Hazael, king over Aram. And that's God's way of saying, look, Elijah, I have plans that aren't just about your little corner of the world. My plans are global. I have plans in other countries. That's how much I'm on the ball. All right? So that maybe was mildly encouraging to Elijah. And then go anoint Jehu, king over Israel. That's kind of God's way of saying, that evil king and queen that are trying to kill you, their days are numbered. Go anoint a new king. I'm not telling you when the new king will take over, but I am telling you that this persecution will not last forever. And I think that does something for Elijah. Three, go anoint Elisha to be your protege, your successor. And I think this is God's way of saying to Elijah, I'm going to give you some actual help. I'm going to give you somebody like you. That's a great gift, isn't it? You'll have to raise him up and stuff, but I think that was probably very cheering to Elijah. And then God says at the end, and I have reserved 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, I've got believers around the country, Elijah. You just don't know them. They're out there. And why is that good news for Elijah? It means his work is not in vain, and it means ultimately his work will be appreciated. And that's nice. That's nice for him to hear. And then God basically says, all right, hop to it. Off you go. And Elijah returns to what he really wants to do, to serving the Lord. Because the truth is, no one really ever wants to quit. And I think that's a great truism in life. No one really wants to quit at things that they have sunk a lot of time and effort into. We never really want to quit. We just want to be able to do it. right? We just want to be able to do it. And of course, Elijah goes on to glory. More miracles. He oversees sweeping political change in his country. He never dies. That's kind of nice. He ends up counseling Jesus in the Gospels. He lives quite the life. And we're supposed to take some sort of lesson away from this. So here's how I think about application and taking lessons from this story. When you're tired out, when you feel like you don't matter and what you do does not count, this is the medicine that you need. You need a personal conversation with God. You might think you need God to shake up the world around you. You might think you need God to shake up your life. You might think you need God to slap some sense to the people that are bugging you. But what you really need is a chat with God. That's it. That's what the story says. That's really the craving of your soul, day in and day out, whether you recognize it or not. And sometimes we put so much effort, so much exertion into life and the things that we're trying to accomplish in life, the things that we're trying to accomplish for God, that we sort of paper over our fundamental desire, which is just to hang out with God. Look, if you chat with God, you feel good. You feel important. You feel bigger, lighter, more alive, full of faith. Just a little chat with God will get you that. Even if you're one of the mightiest prophets on earth, the essential thing for you is personal conversation with God from time to time. And I think we would do well to remember that. It almost doesn't matter what the conversation is about. You just need to know that God is paying attention to you. I take my kids to the playground, Noah, and I release them on this big play structure, and they'll play for about 60 seconds, and then they will start saying to me the things that kids always say to their daddies when they go to the playground. What is it, parents? Daddy, look at me, look at me. Pay attention to me. And really, that cry never changes for us. No matter what we're playing at, no matter what we're working at, what we want is for Daddy to look at us. Yeah, that's it. And somehow that makes everything okay. We can sustain. We'll find the stamina if we feel like that's true. Primarily, in this whole ministry, I'm not going to try to convince any of you of things about God. Primarily, that's not the goal. Or to try to get you to do things for God. That's not the goal either. I'm going to try to encourage you to seek God and to encounter God. Because that's what God has taught me. I don't care how much you know about him. I don't care how much you do for him. You will wipe out and not recover unless you have encountered him in a personal, conversational way. That's the reality of the life of faith in this world. There's a difference. You need a relationship with God. And a relationship with God means personal conversation with God. It means conversation. That's where the rubber meets the road. So, you feeling, those of you who had a bad week, are you feeling tired out, disappointed? Anybody? Really? From my sermon?
Absolutely.
You may stay. That's fantastic. I had a rough week. Okay, preaching to myself. Here's what we do. One, rest. It's not going to kill you. Rest. Eat some good food. Sleep in. Come on. Take a load off. Rest. Two, tell God what the problem is. You know? Look, I'm working really hard here, God. I'm not seeing any fruit. I'm all on my own here. Okay, tell God, and you don't have to be quite the butthead about it that I am, but tell God what the problem is. Tell God what's going on in your life. But then, three, listen. Listen. And the Lord will respond to you. He might not respond to your questions, but he will respond to you. And that's far better. Because if he responds to your questions, it's a debate. If he responds to you, it's personal. That's what we learn from Elijah. And if he speaks, if you hear him speak, you'll have your strength back. You'll have it. I'm not sure you'll have all your answers, but you'll have your strength back. and then you'll be able to do your work. And that's really what you want to do after all. That's the nature of us. And then onward to glory and eternity. We'll see what happens next. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that even now you would fall in this room, and I pray that you would pay some personal attention to folks who need it. I pray that you will speak to them, Lord. Not necessarily that you'd speak to their questions, that you'd speak to their complaints, but that you would speak to them. Speak to them in their cores, Lord. If their bodies are hurting, Lord, I pray that you would touch them in ways that bring them healing. If their hearts are hurting, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them in the ways that bring healing. We commit ourselves to you, Father. We're going to talk with you, Lord. That's our commitment. In Jesus' name.